Speak, sweet, a mighty Savior. Speak to us, Lord, the secret things of the Spirit.
Amen.
Open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to understand. It is written that your body is bread indeed. Father, you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of the Lord. O bread of life, feed us this morning. Where there is lacking a hunger this morning, create a hunger for food that will not perish.
Amen.
Show us your secret, because your secrets, Lord, are revealed to those who trust in you. Show us the secret of your word. It is written in your word that you open their eyes that they may understand the scriptures. Open our eyes that we may understand the scriptures.
Amen.
We thank you. We bless you. Flow, Spirit, flow. Have your free course in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Barabumi.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So for the next few minutes, we're just going to be sharing the Word of God. As a church, the New Covenant Church, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the Word from the Lord Jesus Christ to some of the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelations, chapters 2 and chapter 3. We started with looking at the church that thought that they were rich, yet the Lord said that they were poor. We next looked at the church that thought that they were poor, and the Lord said that they were rich. And today, we are going to look at one of the things that is not often talked about, but it's part and parcel of what we signed up for as being Christians. Many times in the church, we tend to gravitate to the things that are pleasant to our flesh, the things that are pleasant to, you know, our bodies. And so it's easy to listen and to imbibe those things. But sometimes when we are truly called to follow Christ, sometimes part of and parcel of that journey might not be things that are pleasant to our flesh, but there are things we need to talk about, because these are the things that will help us to grow in the faith. We also looked at the areas in which those churches were in the present day. The church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, all those churches, they were physically located today in the country of Turkey. And as many of us know, that Turkey today is an Islamic nation. And they've gone from being slightly Islamic to more radical Islam under the current administration. And one of the things on the news within the past few weeks was of a building called the Hagia Sophia in Turkey that for about 1,000 years was a Christian church. It was built as a church. As Islam entered Turkey and there was a conquest of Christians in that country, for some time it became a mosque. Under another administration, it was converted into a museum. And a few weeks ago, under the current president, Erdogan, they celebrated the first Muslim prayer in the Hagia Sophia. And so for us as Christians, these are things we have to look at and be mindful of in our work so that we ourselves will not be taken with the world. There was an article written in 1999, October 25th of 1999, from a journal called Christianity Today on page 73. And I'll read. It says, "To the angel of the church of the despised, incarcerated, separated, raped, and martyred, the persecuted church. These are the words of him who knows your patient endurance." This was an author just in his own words, echoing the words of Revelations. "These are the words of him who knows your patient endurance, understands your distress, and like you, has been faithful to the shedding of his blood. You say you are isolated, cut off, that no one acknowledges your state. I see the terrors you face, the raids of your house churches in Laos, Indonesia, China, Kaduna, Maiduguri, my words. The assault and murder of your leadership in Iran, Nigeria, India, Chechnya. The indiscriminate bombings and enslavement that ravages your villages in Sudan. I register every tear that is cried, record each longing conceived, hear each desperate plea confessed. I identify intimately with your plight. I have not forgotten you, nor have many others who, although unfamiliar with the gravity of your sufferings, draw hope and strength from your noble sacrifices for me. I have revealed your plight to your brothers and sisters in Christ and have called thousands of churches to pray for you and serve you. Beware of those who come from outside your fellowship, who masquerade as teachers of the church, but elevate personal comfort over godly obedience. Many travel from long distances and present themselves as spiritual masters of the faith, proclaiming that temporal health and security are your due. Do not listen to them. Theirs is a false teaching, only shackling you to the unrequited masters of greed and disquiet. In the midst of your suffering, I will prove to be your true peace and anchor. I delight in your resourcefulness with little, your dignity in suffering, your joyful endurance in the midst of adversity. It is these things that give witness to a power above all earthly kingdoms, a source of strength stronger than the might of any human power. Remain faithful, and I will raise you up in victory. Patiently endure, for I will not tarry long." There are many churches today, just like we read of the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelations, that are suffering the same plight as many of our brethren in certain parts of the world. In the part of the world that many of us are today, we are in relative safety and comfort. Our lives are not being threatened for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a call that Jesus Christ has called us as Christians to. And that is what I want to share with us today. And it's in the same light of what he called to the church in Smyrna that we read about a few weeks ago. In that church, they were already suffering persecution. It was said historically that at that time, one of the Roman emperors who elevated himself to the place of a god demanded worship. And that was typical of the Romans at that time. They don't mind whatever god you worshipped, whatever god you served, as long as you paid obeisance to the emperors and as long as you worshipped the emperors as gods, there was no trouble. You had no trouble. But then Christianity was opposed to that in that time, that as Christians, they were meant to worship one god. And for that, many of them became martyrs. We read of times in which King Nero used Christians as torchlights, as torches, human torches for the city. Christians were put on stakes and burned as lights that will light the city streets. Today, the demand of Christ to his church is no less, because he has called us to carry our crosses to follow him. And I'm speaking to you, listener, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the person that doesn't know Christ doesn't know what weight you bear as a Christian, cannot know what joy of glory awaits those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 in the Bible, we see where Satan comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and tempts him. And I want to read from verse 10, actually from verse 8, and compare that to another aspect of Matthew in which the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to bear our crosses and follow him. Let me see who is there who can help me. Anike, can you help me read Matthew 4? From verse 8.
It's right here, baby.
To verse 10.
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And the devil said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Can you read verse 10 one more time?
Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve.
Okay. Get thee away from me, Satan, for you shall worship only the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Let us turn also to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read from there to compare it with what we've just read from Matthew chapter 4. And sometimes we need to be reminded of what it means to follow Jesus when the admonition for us as Christians is to take up our cross and follow him. From verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked that whoever will come after me, meaning if any, when he says he, he's talking about he and she, talking about mankind. It's not that any man, so it's meant for men and for women also. So anyone who will come after me, let him deny himself. And denial of self is not one of just an external asceticism. It's not one of a severe self-denial to avoid every form of pleasure. No, that is not what denying of self means. It means to put the interest of Christ before my own interests. It means to put the kingdom of Christ first and foremost in my life. So denying oneself means that my own wants, my own desires, my own self-interest will take second place to the self-interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ as Christians, we say we have made Christ Lord and Savior. And that word, Lord, what it means is that the person who is your Lord takes first place in your life. So whatever a Lord says has first to be obeyed before it is questioned. I remember it was said of Alexander the Great when, I don't remember where he went and wanted to conquer a particular part of the world. And his soldiers, first of all, he went to, I think, the president or the king of that particular area. And the king did not want to give the kingdom to Alexander the Great. And it was said that Alexander the Great commanded his soldiers to start marching. They got to the edge of a cliff and he commanded them to march still. And the soldiers began to fall from the edge of the cliff. Nobody could question Alexander the Great. Many of them died and he said they should march still. Until the king said that, wow, this one must be a crazy one if his soldiers can die for him. And that is the kind of call the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. One in which he will be paramount. He will be preeminent. He is a king who has called us to carry our crosses. A cross being an object of death. Not a death that is useless, not a kind of death of misery, not a kind of death of a man because of power that would lead his own soldiers to die for him like that, but of a death that a death to our own self-interest, a death to our own desires to be made in second place to his, that Christ becomes first in our lives. It's also a call to take up our crosses, which means to not to endure an irritant in our lives, but a renunciation of self-centered ambitions. So what we have built up as our ambition, what we want, Christ has to be first. Christ has to take first place beyond what we want. I remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said something, that there was nothing on this earth that my eyes desired that I did not let my heart enjoy. Solomon said that, you know, concerning life, he had planted vineyards, he had planted waterways, you know, he had servants, he had everything in this life. There was nothing he denied himself of. And at the end, he said, all these things that I had gotten for myself, the conclusion of it is, in life, it is vanity. In life, it's vanity. I've, you know, mentioned to us here how when I worked at Freddie Mac many years back, you know, the CFO of Freddie Mac, one of the Fortune 500 companies, who was a multimillionaire, had everything. When the 2008 crisis came, he lost his life, committed suicide. For what? At that time, it was said that people in Japan, on Wall Street, when their portfolio went down about 2/3 of its value, they were jumping from skyscrapers, committing suicide. That is because their lives had been wrapped around their material goods. And this is the exact thing that Christ has asked us to give up for him. That our life would not be in the possessions that we have, but our life will be wrapped up in Christ Jesus himself. Now, does it mean that he doesn't want us to have possessions? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that he doesn't want possessions to possess us. Rather, we possess what he has given, not that the gift he has given to possess us. We give up our lives so that Christ will become preeminent. Christ will become first in all things. When we are in such a position of carrying our cross and denying ourselves to follow Jesus, if it means to follow him to death, so be it. And that is what he has called us to. And that is what many Christians are facing. But if in the West today, in our comfortable lives, we cannot give up anything to follow Jesus, what makes us different from a non-Christian? There was a write-up I read many, many years ago, which I put in my journal, which from time to time I go back to read so that it helps me to center my own self, telling me that life is not about what I possess. With the hands that are diligent, things that people look for in life, you will get it. The Bible tells us that it is the Lord who gives us the knowledge of witty inventions. The diligent, they will stand before kings and not before mere men. So it is a given that with diligence in our hearts, in our hands, in our feet, in our lives, the necessities of life, even beyond the necessities of life, we will get it. But it doesn't mean that when we get all necessities in life, we get Christ also. Because we have to know that Christianity is not a faith in which what gets us to where we want to go eternally is we do more good deeds than bad deeds. No, that is not what it is. And I'll come back to that. I'd like to read this article by Bret Stephens called The World's Most Depressed Nation. And I think a few years back I read it, so some of you might recognize it. The World's Most Depressed Nation. And it says, "It's hard to believe," said Bret Stephens, "but Americans are the unhappiest people on earth." This was written in 2007. Americans are the unhappiest people on earth. That is the conclusion of the new study by the World Health Organization and the Harvard Medical School. So these were prestigious studies, prestigious journals. They were not just Jekuredi studies. Harvard Medical School, which found that 9.6% of Americans suffer from depression or bipolar disorder, the highest rate of the 14 nations surveyed. Our Prozac nation, Prozac in quotes, Prozac nation has a greater percentage of depressed people than war-torn Lebanon, 6.6%. Job-starved Mexico, 4.8%. Carefree hedonistic Italy, 3.8%. And outworked socially rigid Japan, 3.1%. And how is that for a paradox? Nigeria, a land of desperate poverty, rampant corruption, and violent tribal conflict, had the lowest depression rate of all, just 0.8%. I don't know whether that study is still the same today. How can this be? One possibility is that when your life is a struggle for clean water and adequate food, you don't have time to indulge in existential despair. In New York, on the other hand, a lawyer making $200,000 a year may find himself depressed if he doesn't make partner by his mid-30s. It may also be that in less modern societies, people find comfort and meaning in their families, their religion, their cultural traditions. Even for Americans, such consolations still exist, though we no longer think of them as cures. perhaps in addition to Prozac, we should give them a try. I was saying that, you know, Christianity is not a faith in which you measure how well you are doing in your faith by the number of your good deeds outweighing the number of your bad deeds. And recently that was echoed by our president here in America. You know, but it is one that is measured by how much Christ is in you. When I look at Derry, when I look at Soji, when I look at Deshola, and I look at Brother Debo and Sister Folake, you know, nobody needs to tell me that those are their parents because they have the mark of their parents on them. Especially when I look at Derry and her father, you know, I could see why she's daddy's girl. You know, Folake, sorry, she looks more like Debo. You know, that is what we are called to in Christ. When we look at Christians, we should ask ourselves, what mark of our Father, what mark of Jesus do we bear? Do we look anything like Jesus? Because if a child looks nothing, acts nothing like the parents, people will question, why should we not question them in Christianity? If we say we are Christians, we don't smell like Jesus, we don't look like Jesus, we don't act like Jesus, and yet we say that we're children of Jesus. Wouldn't Jesus ask you who born you? So this is what we are called to as Christians in taking up our cross to follow him, is so that when he becomes paramount, when he becomes first and foremost in our lives, what he is, who he is, what he likes, will be the same things that we are and that we like. Somebody asked us in church many years ago, if they were to ask you, what does your Heavenly Father, what does he like? You know, what does Jesus dislike? Can you mention it? As an earthly father and as the child of an earthly father, I can tell you, you know, what if they ask me, what does my father not like? I will tell you. And it's the same thing for our Heavenly Father. Christ has called us to be like him. You know, it always marvels. I always marvel when we know of the many billionaires in the world today. And, you know, I've tracked the lives of some of them. And I see in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, you know, they strive, they get money, they become billionaires, they have everything that they need. Well, they think they have everything that they need. Why is it that these billionaires, when they reach their 50s and 60s, they turn to charitable works? And then all the money that they have strived all their life to acquire, they now want to give it away. But it's a thought, you know, and sometimes I haven't been able to conclude yet, but I feel as if, as they get to their later years in life, the thought now comes that, you know, what is life about? Am I doing what will get me to heaven? You know, the heaven, they have a concept of that. If I do these many good deeds, then I will get to heaven. And the good deeds are now I will begin to do charitable things so that maybe all the bad things I've done to get my money, all the good things I'll do in charitable things, they will wipe the bad things away. But it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. If I do, no matter how many charitable things I do, if Christ is not first and foremost still, if Christ is not asking me to do it, then I'm a God unto myself because I have determined that this is the way that would lead me to eternity. I am a God unto myself because I have said that this Christ, I will reject you, but the way I have devised of righteousness, this is the way I will stick to. Brothers and sisters, in America, in Nigeria, no matter where you are in the world today, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. And Christ is the one calling you to let him be master of your life so that your life will have meaning. Just as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, everything that he did, everything that he strived for, without, because there was, he concluded later on, because there was no center about everything he strived for, he said it was like the chasing of the wind. And that is how it is in the life of everyone that chases material things, everyone that wants to live outside the purview, outside the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you have in life, it will be temporary. You wear clothes, you want to buy another one. You sit on the best chairs, you want to change to another one. You drive the best cars, you want the next one in style. Nothing will ever satisfy in this world until Christ becomes the center of that life. And I would dare say that that is what many billionaires turn to in charitable deeds. They are trying to find that center. But the truth is that that center doesn't lie in charitable giving or charitable deeds. That center lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only when we find that person, when we find that relationship with that person, that life itself will have meaning. That our society will no longer be a Prozac society, but a society that is governed by peace, by joy, by love. We strive many times, we make money, but there's always a price that is paid. For many people, you strive, you make money, it's either divorce at the end that is paying the price. You strive, you make money, your children are strung out on drugs, it's paying the price. Something pays the price without Christ being the center. And that is what I'm calling you to today, that we have a good news in the person of Jesus Christ. If you will only accept him to be Lord over your life, to follow him, until you do that, life will be a chasing of the wind, and you can never catch the wind. Like the churches we are reading about in the book of Revelations, I leave us with one thing. Today in America, you know, we have seen goodness in this land. We have seen democracy at its best. But the Bible tells us something, that we are in times now of uncharted waters, and we are seeing it for ourselves all over the world. A virus is wreaking havoc many nations in the world. There's turmoil, there are riots, there are killings. And we cry, you know, where are we going to find peace? Last year, we had a thought that this year will be better. The year before, we thought that last year will be better. And we've always been hoping that the next year will be better. For the last 20 years I've been in this country, I've always been hoping that the next year will be better. But you know something? It said that, you know, it's a mad person who will do the same thing and expect something different. We cannot continue the same way and think that our hoping that next year will be better will make it better. In our families, in our lives, we have to find that center. The center that brings peace. The center that in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of everything around us, we ourselves are centered. We have peace. The center that brings joy, that brings together a family, that causes husband and wife, that no matter what we have, how small or how big, we still have each other. That, you know, we build a big house, we live in a big house, now we are strangers, we have to call each other to find out where we are. We are no longer together. The center that brings fathers' hearts before the children, children's hearts unto the fathers. Christ is that center I'm offering you, brethren, today. Christ is that center. Only if you would hold on to him. The promise of a better tomorrow is like a mirage in the desert today. We can be hoping for it and hoping for it. COVID might be a small baby in something to come later. But when these things begin to come upon the earth, what will be your center? What will you hold on to? When Wall Street reverses to 1929 and portfolios are wiped out, what would you hold on to? When Boko Haram comes down south to Lagos to Ibadan, what would you hold on to? Christ is the center that no matter what we face, as long as we hold on to him, we have everything. Let us pray. And Lord Jesus, as we learned today, there may be promises of those who come, promising us comforts, like the devil said that if you will only but bow before me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. No matter how many kingdoms we possess, Jesus, if we do not possess you, we only chase but wind. Help us to know you. And I pray, Lord, if there be anybody listening today who has not centered with you, who doesn't know you, please tug at such hearts, Lord, I pray, that you will become Lord over our lives. That what the world looks for in peace, which can only be found in you, eventually will acknowledge that you are the one that is peace. You said you are the way, the truth, and the life. Oh Lord, may we find the way to the truth and the life. I pray for today, as you have led us in your word, let your word guide us still, oh Lord. Teach us your truth, no matter how inconvenient many times it may be. But when we hold on to you, we know that we have everything. So Jesus, help us, teach us how to carry our cross, denying ourselves, that we might follow you. Amen.